Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to Romans 1. And we'll read from verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we have opened your word this morning, believing, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of your word shall fail. And Father, you've given us a message this morning, the just shall live by faith. Father, we would ask that you would open up our understanding to exactly what that means, knowing, Father, that we all attempt to live, we all attempt to walk in the light, and yet there's a certain key that you've laid out here, the just. It is only the just that shall live by faith. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to that living, we commit ourselves to that faith, and we ask you to help us to understand it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Wednesday night we looked at righteousness and unrighteousness, and it was a tremendous message, if I don't say so myself. The Lord was really with us, and the anointing, I believe, was there of the Holy Spirit. And what I'd like to do today is just kind of brush through that, but what I want to do is kind of cover this in a little bit more of a teaching manner. It was more preaching on Wednesday night. And I'd like to take more from a teaching aspect, several of the same scriptures, but also getting into some things which we didn't cover Wednesday night. In talking to Brother Vail, he mentioned to me that he feels that one of the greatest questions people have today is righteousness. What is it? And when people begin to find out if you remember the active and passive faith, how we covered that for years and years, and people don't recognize, I guess, many times what exactly righteousness is. And the fact is that we have none. No matter what we do in the flesh, you know, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. It doesn't say anybody else. Only those people who have a revelation, only those people who have been justified live by faith. So who are those people? Who are those ones that shall live by faith? I would think the same one who told us that the just should live by faith would be the same one who gave us the answer. So if we turn to Romans, in the same book that Paul brought this out in, Romans 8 and 28, we read, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So we're talking about the called. The called. And notice, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now the only way that you could ever conform to the image of his Son is if you have the same attributes and characteristics as the Son. Right? And in order to have that, you would have to have the same seed life in you as his Son did. And in order to have the same seed life, you'd have to have the same Father. See? Because the law of reproduction that God set forth in Genesis 1:11 tells us that every seed shall bring forth after its own kind. That's nature. After its own nature. Now notice, as we continue in verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's already a done deal. It's finished. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now Paul said it. He said, it is God that justifieth. And who does he justify? Those he foreknew. Those that he foreknew, he also predestinated. See? We're talking then about the elect seed of God. In Romans 1:17, Paul said, the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. From revelation to revelation. For the just shall live by faith. By what? Revelation. For the just shall live by revelation. Now I'm going to show you in a few minutes how important this statement is when it comes to righteousness. For that is what we're looking at today. Righteousness and unrighteousness. And this is one of the biggest misunderstandings we have in this message. Most people are still living in a bondage to their own perceived ideas of what righteousness is. And they are trying to establish their own righteousness by what they can produce in themselves, and it'll never work. You have none. And what you do have is like a filthy rag. Now we turn to Romans chapter 3, and reading from verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now we've already shown you that it is God that justifies. And what Paul is telling us here is that no deeds can bring forth our justification. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It doesn't matter how good you are. No deeds, period, can justify you. What does justification mean? You never did do it. Now, how can any deed that you do produce a nothing? How can any deed that you do wipe clean the slate? It can't. And he says here, by the deeds of the law, or the rule book, or the conduct, order, and doctrine, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law, by the rule book, by the conduct and order, is a knowledge of sin. Now what he's telling us here is that the law, the rule book, the moral code, the conduct, the order, can only point you to what sin is, or what unbelief is. But it cannot make you righteous. In verse 21 we read, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And what is faith? It's revelation. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, by revelation of Jesus Christ, upon all and upon all them that believe. Unto all, excuse me, and upon all them that believe. And who is it that believes? Because he says that this righteousness is unto them that believe, unto all, and upon all them that believe. Who alone can believe? What scripture? And all who were ordained to life believed. What scripture? Acts 13, verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life did one thing. Believed. So who is it that can believe? Paul tells us that true righteousness comes only from God by receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ. The only one who can believe are those who have been ordained to believe. Now, if we turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 1, we read, what shall we then say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
That is why Jesus said, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. You can't separate the two, spirit and truth. Because Jesus also said, my words are spirit and truth. And worship outside of the vindicated, revealed word will not be acceptable to God. It has never been acceptable to God. Now, the thing of it is, if you've been justified, you're accepted because you never did do it. Right? And only they that believe can be justified. And because justification is by faith, by revelation. And it's God that justifies. Therefore, no deeds, no morals, no rule book, no conduct, no order, etc. can push you in. Now, I've shown you over the past few weeks that religion tends to feed the flesh because it is sensate or based on the senses. And any worship that is not based on spirit and truth will always lean toward the outer five senses of the flesh and the five inward senses of the spirit. We cannot worship with our eyes, nor with our noses by smelling incense, nor can we worship with our ears by listening to music, for the flesh profiteth nothing. And yet we have churches today, of all denominations, even among the message professors. There are some that have choirs and orchestras with more numbers than are in most of the churches. In the average church, it's about 45 people in the message. And there's some churches that have 50 or more in their choirs, 50 or more in their orchestras. Big, beautiful, fancy buildings. And what are the people doing? It's feeding the flesh. Then they wonder why there's so many problems. See, among the people, because they never become born again. See? And the churches with the most music seem to be the largest of all. And if you do not have a music program in your church, you'll never attract the people. That's what they say. And yet, what are they being attracted to? It's the new gospel of music, the new gospel of song. It says, show me one place in the scripture where you have a ministry of music. Or a minister of music. That's unscriptural. The people themselves minister by music. But since when do you have a person who's an elder or in a position in the church that's the minister of music? It's all carnality. In John 4:23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. Is the spirit, actually. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. If the flesh of itself profiteth nothing, then it is clear that we cannot worship God with any of our five senses, which all pertain to the flesh. To worship with our eyes profits nothing. And yet the majority of the world religions do such that. They use the eyes to attract the people to worship. They build big monuments of beauty, big cathedrals, big churches, big altars, just for the purpose of worship, and yet it profits nothing. We cannot worship with our eyes. We cannot worship with our nose like the Catholics and the Hindu that would burn incense before the altar to create a form of worship through aroma. Look at Cain. The big, beautiful altar with all the flowers and just the beauty. Not only did it attract you to the eye, but to the nose. Smell those beautiful flowers. What was the church of God? What was the true church, the true offering of God? What was it? Abel, what did he offer unto God? How did he do it? Any ever smelled a bleeding, dying animal? Every Sunday, Pastor. Yeah. What was it that he had? Stinking, rotten, burning flesh. That's what they had to offer to God. It's interesting. I don't say that, you know, this is the way it should be. I'm just saying by the word. The fact is that when you burn an animal and you've drained his blood and you've burnt that animal, it stinks. It's not appealing to the senses to watch an animal bleed to death. Not to the eyes. Not to the ears as you hear it bleeding and, you know, crying out for its life. Not to the nose as you smell the stench of it. not to the affections, not to the emotions. You see how contrary God's worship is from the religions of the world? They would build big monuments, glass cathedrals, stained glass windows, statues in every crevice, candles burning, incense smelling. All feeding the flesh. And if the flesh of itself profits nothing, then it's clear that we cannot worship God with any of our five senses, outer or any of our five senses inward. For the flesh profiteth nothing, Jesus said. And yet we have churches today of all denominations, even among the message professors. There are some that have choirs, as I said, and orchestras, and they've got beautiful pews, and they've got beautiful ornaments, and the churches with the most music seem to be the largest of all, and what you've got is pump, 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 and like Brother Bass said, when the music's a pumping, the people are running and shouting, you know, jumping for joy. It's flesh, it's carnal. That's why Pentecost has gone so much further into debauchery even than the Catholic Church ever did. It's all laid up for the flesh. Paul said it profiteth nothing. And isn't it interesting that the thirst for music has increased with the same velocity as the cry for the charismatic Pentecostal cry to be filled with the Spirit? But they do not want the word of truth, and what they do want, and what word that they do have has been wrongly divided. They do not take all the word, for Jesus said in John 4:23, the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He never said in spirit only, but in spirit and truth. Now, and getting back to our thoughts here, notice Paul was saying in Romans that the just shall live by faith. And then he goes on to tell us in chapter 4 that only those who are justified will receive the righteousness of God. Now, in verse 6 we read, even as David also ascribed the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness of faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now notice, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And that righteousness might be imputed unto them. So, the Lord will not give you credit for sin, but he gives you credit for righteousness. You see? Now, here's the key. Right here in this verse, Paul said that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now, notice this word imputed that Paul uses here. It's a Greek word, logi, or logi, actually it's pronounced logid zomai. Logi zomai. And the root word is logos. And the suffix omai means to consider it. The complete word means to reckon or to take into account or to pass to one's account, like money being transferred into your account. This word deals with reality. If I logi zomai or reckon that my bank book has $25 in it, it has $25 in it. Otherwise, I'm deceiving myself. This word refers to the facts, not suppositions. In other words, as we have Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father. That word is logos.
Logos, confess. To say the same thing.
Homologio.
To say the same thing. Alright? Now, this other word is logi omai. It means accepting the logos. The omai means to accept the logos.
accepting Logos, or Logos accepting. See? Now, in other words, if his word says there's $25 in your bank account, then you can take it to the bank. You know there's $25 in there. If God says something about you, you can take it to the bank. You can take it in his bank and cash in on it. Righteousness. He said, I'm righteous. It doesn't matter what I look like. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what I do. What did he say about it? He said, I'm righteous. He said, I'm the righteousness of God. It's not looking at what I've got. It's looking at what he gave. See? Now, and this word is the opposite of the Greek word arni, oh my, which means literally to deny, not to accept, but to reject, to refuse something offered, as we see in Matthew 10 and 35. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You see, to deny Christ is the opposite of to accept him. And to accept him is to say the same thing about him as the Father has. As Jesus points out in verse right before that, Matthew 10, 32, whosoever therefore that shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Therefore, Logos, O my, Logos, O my, is to accept what God says about you via his word. Whereas the word Ani, O my, combined with O my, it means not to accept or to reject the Logos. Now, from the voice of God, Brother Ram said, now we find out that they set the pace. And did you ever notice how our young boys has become Wickies and Elvises? You got a child named that? Change it right quick. Call him number one or number two or something. See? Well, that's horrible, you say. What's the difference? What difference does a name mean, Brother Branham? Why, sure, it means something. Your name characterizes your life. Now, Brother Branham, you're on to numerology. No, I'm not. I'm on Thus Saith the Lord. Why was it when Jacob, he lived to his name, a deceiver, a supplanter, Jacob. And when God changed him, he changed his name. God changed Saul to Paul, Simon to Peter. Certainly it has something. And Ricky and Elvis, such names as that, is a modern American name that throws a child automatically right into that. See what I mean? So, the word Arnie, oh my, look at the name Arnold. And what do you immediately think? Benedict Arnold. And who was he? He was a man that rejected his country, and he became a traitor. He rejected, and he is known for his rejection. But why? Because the name Arnie means to reject. See? A man who rejected his country and became a traitor, and that's what we remember him for. That is what he's famous for, his rejection of America. Arnold. Arnie. That's right. Arnie, oh my, if I had a name like that, I'd change it. See? Now, the thing of it is, you're looking at just the opposite now when he says, Logid, oh my. Logi, oh my. The word accepting, not. The word Arnie means not, and then oh my means accept, not accept. Arnold did not accept, Benedict Arnold did not accept the country. He rejected, became a traitor. The word Logi means Logos, oh my means accept. Therefore, it's to accept what he said. Therefore, righteousness, brother and sister, comes. You've got to have revelation. You've got to know what's in the bank. You've got to know what he placed in the bank. Not how many nickels, dimes, and pennies you put in there. Because your nickels, dimes, and pennies don't mean nothing. Try to take some Peruvian or some Chinese money or some money from who knows where. Try to cash it in this country. Try to take it to your bank. It's no good. You got to have the money that's good here. Righteousness, your righteousness is no good. You got to have his righteousness. You got to have his pay scale. You got to have what he's put in the bank. That's the only thing that's going to do you any good. See? Anyway, we're looking at what Paul said. That is the key to the righteousness of God. He said that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And we're looking at this word imputed that Paul used here, and we found that it's a Greek word, logid zomai, from the root word logos, and omai means to consider. The complete word means to reckon or to take into account or to pass to one's account, like money being transferred into your account. This word deals with reality. If I logizomai, or reckon that my bank has $25 in it, it has $25 in it. Otherwise, I'm deceiving myself. This word refers to facts, not suppositions. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, but it's an evidence. It's the substance. It is a substance. You see? Now, getting back to Romans. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness, the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, let me just read this differently, like we did Wednesday night. You know, we talk about the law, we talk about faith, and sometimes I think we kind of get our mind a little bit muddled up. When I use the word law here, when Paul's using the word law, let's call it moral code. Let's call it conduct, order, and doctrine. Conduct and order, not so much doctrine, but the conduct and order of the message. Now, let's read it this way. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the conduct and order, through the moral code, but it was through the righteousness, the right wiseness of revelation. For if they which are of the moral conduct be heirs, then faith, then revelation is made void. If you can do it through your conduct, why do you need revelation? And the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, it is of revelation, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the moral conduct. Not to those only who are walking, you know, with a certain moral aptitude. But to that also which is of the revelation of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him, whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they are. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in revelation, he considered not his body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in revelation, giving faith to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Why? Well, because he was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform. What God has promised, he's able to perform. What God has promised, he's able to perform. What God said about me, that's it. And he said, I no longer call you church, I call you bride. Now, why was it imputed to him? Because of his works? No. Because he simply took God at his word. He said, the money is in the bank, therefore it is. He said, I have already been justified, therefore I am. Not I will be. Not if I can just kind of get my act together, I'm justified. I already have been justified. I never did do it. Well, that's a major statement. Not me making everything right that I ever did wrong. Not me living a perfectly upright life without offending anyone my entire life. No, not that. But to confess that God has already said about you, that's it. That's the key. And being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Righteousness, what does it mean? Righteous means right. Being right. Romans 5:18 says, be right about what? What he said about you. Hallelujah. There it is. There's your key. If you are righteous, it's because you say what God said about you. You say the right thing. Hattie Wright, what did she do? What did Brother Brown say? She said the right thing. Righteousness. She said the right thing. Let's say it together. She said the right thing. So my righteousness, say it, my righteousness is to say the right thing that he said about me. Takes all the works away. Takes all the ups and downs and ups and downs. And, oh Lord, if I could just make it through the week. I've already fell 3 times. No, I don't look at what I do. I look at what he said. Romans 9:28. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to the righteousness, even the righteousness which is of revelation, out from revelation? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Now, isn't that something? Let's read it together. Israel, which followed after the conduct and order book of righteousness, of the message, hath not attained to the moral conduct of the righteousness, of the message. They who preach clothesline religion don't come up to it. You go out west. Levon can tell you. That's all they do out there is they preach moral conduct. Women and their skirts and everything else. And yet the women got slits up their skirts worse than any place you've been. More makeup and fingernail polish than any place you've been. Why? Because that's what they're attaining to. And they can't do it. If that's the higher you're going to have... Look, if you've only been taught to jump a 2-foot fence, you're not going to strive for the 8-foot world record. All you got to do is just kind of fall backwards and lay over the thing. But if you've been taught to jump 8 feet, 2 feet becomes nothing to you. You understand what I'm saying? Revelation's here. The works is down here. If you've been taught to come up here, then there's nothing to the works. And yet if you've been taught this is as high as you're going to go, you never achieve up here. See? But Israel, which followed after the conduct and order of righteousness, hath not attained to the conduct and order of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by revelation, but as it were by the works of the law. By the works of the conduct and order. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now let's turn to Romans 10 together. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's right wiseness, are going about to establish their own right wiseness, and have not submitted themselves unto the right wiseness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, and righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the moral code, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of revelation speaketh on this wise: say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, notice, and in thy heart. That is the word of, out from, revelation, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, in these 11 verses, we hear Paul speak of people who have a zeal. But he says, not according to knowledge. Therefore, what good is their zeal doing them? As the Scripture says, their zeal hath eaten them up. Then he clarifies those whose knowledge their zeal is ignorant of. He goes on to say, being ignorant of God's righteousness, of God's right-wiseness. They go about to establish their own right-wiseness. Now, the word righteousness means right-wiseness, and being that they reject God's right-wiseness, or God's way, they have only one thing left to do, and that is to accept their own right-wiseness as being the correct way. Now, from the Laodicean church age, Brother Branham said, be zealous and repent. Reading from John 3. Now, this false church has zeal. Make no mistake about that. Her zeal has literally been that of the Jews. John 2 and 17. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. But it is a wrong zeal. It is for the house of their own building. It is for their own creed, dogmas, organization, their own righteousness. They have put the word out for their own ideas. They have deposed the Holy Ghost and made men into leaders. They have put aside eternal life as a person and make it good works, or even church conformity rather than good works. But God is calling for another zeal. It is the zeal to cry, I am wrong. Now, who is going to say that he is wrong? What is it that all these denominations are based upon? The claims to originality and that of God. The claim that they are right. Now, they all cannot be right. In fact, not one of them is right. They are white as sepulchres, full of dead men's bones. They have no life. They have no vindication. God has never made himself known in any organization. They say that they are right because they are the ones that are saying it. But saying it does not make it so. They need the vindicated, thus saith the Lord, of God, and they don't have it. Therefore, they don't have righteousness. They are not righteous. In Proverbs 14 and 12 we read, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So we see that man, if left to himself, will choose the wrong way every time. That is why God intercedes on the behalf of the elect. In Psalm 1, chapter 1, verse 1, we read, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way. Now the Greek word there is derech, and it means the course of life. So the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way, the course of life of the ungodly shall perish. Now the word knoweth is the Greek word yada, and it means to be made known, to be or become known, to be revealed, to make oneself known, to be perceived, to be instructed, to cause to know, to make oneself known, to reveal oneself. Therefore we see that the Lord actively works in the life of the righteous to make sure that the righteous understands the true revelation and disclosure of God. In other words, God's purpose in his heart is to make sure that his kids know him. Now that sounds like a real dad, doesn't it? But with the ungodly, it is not so. They don't know who their pappy is. Notice what is said about the ungodly. But the way, the course of life of the ungodly shall perish. That word is abod. It means to be lost, strayed, or to give up as lost. So we see that the Lord actively participates in the course of life of the righteous. And what he does during this course of life is to make himself known to the righteous. But with the ungodly, they are left to themselves, and thus they will most certainly perish. Paul said, for they, being ignorant of God's right-wiseness, and going about to establish their own right-wiseness, have not submitted themselves to the right-wiseness of God. What God says is right. Notice they do not submit themselves to the rightwiseness of God, and so they try to establish their own thinking as the best avenue, the best way to go, and do not realize in doing so they cut themselves off from the life of God. Now in 2 Corinthians 3:12 we read, "Seeing then that we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is to be done away in Christ." Now, before we go any further, I just want to say that Brother Brown taught us that the veil which Paul is speaking of here is the veil of traditions and creeds. From the unveiling of God, Brother Brown said, "Now, in one time, and if a man walked through that veil, it was sudden death. Now it's death not to go through it." Amen. If you can't break that veil of tradition, break through that wall of denomination to see God in His power, His death, once where it was death to go in, now it's death to stay out. The whole mercy seat's sitting in plain view. Anybody can see it. The veil's rent. Glory to God, the whole mercy seat comes into plain view. How God could have mercy on foul sinners as us when He hid Himself was a mystery. And now it's in plain view, or in full view, revealed by His Word. It's always the Word, constantly, that is God. It's the Word that opens it up. If those people would have known the Word of God for their day when Jesus died, they'd have seen the mercy seat. They would have seen who He was. Who was that then? Why did the veil rent? Remember, it's death to go into it. Nobody could see it. Moses saw it in a form. It was a world. It was a man's back. But here it is, a bleeding back, that same man. And what is it? God wanted to show them the mercy seat. God wanted to show them who He was. So the veil in the temple from the hand of God above was rent from top to bottom and showed God in plain view. It was Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, the mercy seat. And what was it? The people were too blinded to see it. Now it's repeated again. The traditions. Then on the day of Pentecost, the Word came and was in form of Son of God, and it began to organize it at Nicaea, Rome, and the first thing, it went to Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterian, Pentecostals, and so forth. It organized traditions. A man don't know where he stands. But glory to God, He promised in the last days what He would do. He would show His Word in plain view again, open before us again. See? Open it up. If they have only known the Word, they'd have known who Jesus was. If a man only known the Word of God, he'd know the hour that we're living and what's going on. They just refused to listen to that Word, their traditions. What caused those Jews to see that? What caused? It looked like they could have actually seen because the thing was torn open. It was torn open for a purpose. What's this revival long for now? How could it prosper? How could it be blessed? I don't care how many impersonations it's God or anything else. That's all. When Moses went out, there was a mixed multitude went with him. But what's it done for? It's Jehovah Himself taking the veil off of God to show the difference between right and wrong. Which is Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, or who's right? God's Word is right. Now look, brother, sister, if they can't see He's present, if they can't understand the Godhead, how do they know which God they're worshiping? Their worship is in vain. Oh, but you know, such beautiful music. They all sing so nice. Yeah, in vain do they worship Me. Oh, but you should hear the nice stories the pastor tells. In vain do they worship Me. Oh, but it just moves me inside. In vain do they worship Me. It's religion. It's religion. It's religion. Even Brother Branham, when he began, he didn't preach the Word. When his first very message, he got up there, he talked about how there was no flowers in hell, and how there was nothing in this in hell, and the women all wept. And he went to his pastor and said, "How'd I do?" He said, "Rotten." And Brother Brown said, "The bubble popped." He said, "You didn't preach the Word." Brother Brown got a very good exercise in humility and a very good exercise in what counts. Only one thing counts. The Word. It's not how good a feeling I get. It's not how beautiful it smells, how pretty it is, how lovely it sounds. It's, is it right or not? That's all that matters. Is it right? If it's right, it's righteous. Righteous. Rightly
wise. It's the correct word. See? He promised in the last days what he would do. He would show his word in plain view, open before us again, open it up. If they'd have only known the word, they'd have known who Jesus was. If a man's only known the word of God, he'd known the hour that we're living in and what's going on. They refused to listen to the word, their traditions. What caused those Jews to see that? What caused? Looked like they could have actually seen because the thing was torn open. It was torn open for a purpose. What's this revival long for now? How could it prosper? How could it be blessed? I don't care how many impersonations it's God or anything else. When Moses went out, there was a mixed multitude who went with him. But what's it done for? It's Jehovah himself taking the veil off of God to show the difference between right and wrong, which is Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, or who's right? God's word's right. Let every man's word be a lie, and mine be truth. And God needs no interpreter. He does his own interpretation. He manifests it. And it gives the interpretation. God unveiling himself right in the midst of us, see? And we see his great hand telling us these things, doing these things. And I got something on that tonight, see? Of how to watch the hand of God, what it does, how it unfolds itself. And people say, oh, that's nonsense, that's fanaticism, there's nothing to that. That's nonsense, that's Beelzebub, that's the devil, that's fortune-telling, that's this. See, the same thing they said about him. Oh, church. And if this tape goes out, can't you see, ministers of the gospel, where you're living? Can't you see the hour that we're living in? God showing himself, setting aside. Look, he took that temple veil, and he tore it in pieces that they might see God in plain view, and they were too blind to see it. And he's done the same thing today, putting his word right out in front, what he promised, every promise in the word, laying right before us in plain view. You know what the Gentile church does? The same thing that Jehovah church did. Too blind to see it. That's all. It'll be on their hearts just as it was in that day. Notice, death to stay away from it now. You must go into it, through the veil, or you won't. How God could have mercy on them. But remember what it was. That God is manifesting what was behind that veil. Now watch what was behind the veil, the Word. What did it veil? The Word. What was it? It's in the ark. It was the Word that was that veil hid, see? And Jesus was the Word, and He is the Word, and the veil of His flesh hid it. And today the veil of tradition hides the Word again, saying it's not so, but it is so. God's testifying it, blasting himself right out as bright as the sun before everyone, and they fail to see it. God be merciful to us. Now in type, Moses coming from the presence of God with the word of God for that age. Now watch, we're in Exodus 19, don't miss it now. Exodus 19, Moses is coming from the presence of God, or 20, 21. 19, verse 20, 21. Moses is coming from the presence of God. He has been into the word. The word's been wrote, and he is in the presence of God with the word. He had the word for that age. There's a word for each age, and Moses coming forth, his face shines so, see? And the word was in him, ready to be manifested, given out to the people. The true word of God had wrote it, and it was with Moses. Notice it was with Moses, and it was ready to be manifested. He was the word to them. He was the living word hid, veiled himself. Moses had to put a veil over his face. Why? He was that word. Amen. Until that word was made known, Moses had to veil himself. Amen. Do you see it? Where the word is, it's revealed. It's veiled. Moses had the word. Now remember, after the word was made manifest, Moses, Moses again. See? But while that word was in him to be give out, he was God. For he wasn't Moses no more. He had the word of the Lord for that age. Nothing could touch him till that was over. Had the word with him. So therefore, when he come, the people turned their heads. They couldn't understand. He'd been changed. He was a different fellow. He come with that word, and he put a veil, the Bible said, over his face, for he had the word, and he was the word to them. Now look, if Moses, oh brother, here's going to be an insult. But if Moses, as Paul said here in 2 Corinthians 3, if Moses had to veil his face with that type of glory upon him, see, because that was natural glory, that was a natural law, and if Moses, knowing that that law had to perish, but that the glory was so great that it blinded the people, so that they had to put a veil over his face, how much more will it be? Spiritual blindness, That glory was to fade away, but this glory won't fade away, see? Moses had the carnal law, the condemnation, no grace, no nothing, it just condemned you. But this that we're speaking about, that had no pardon. That just told you what you was. But this gives you a way out. And when that word is unveiled, oh my,
What kind of a face will it be? It'll have to be veiled. It's got to be veiled. Now, notice though, the Spirit is veiled in a human temple, see? See? He just speaks the natural words with a natural veil. What's Brother Bam telling us? God was here, using a natural veil. And the people are so blinded, well, you know, he don't even have his grammar right. He just talks, you know, like an old Kentucky hillbilly. What did he know? That's what they say. And they're so veiled by the veil. They're so deceived by the veil. Why? It wasn't for them. See? Now, getting back to 2 Corinthians 3:15, Paul continues, but even unto this day when Moses has read, the veil is upon their heart. The traditions, the creeds. In other words, there is a blindness upon their heart, or rather their understanding has become darkened, as Paul will tell us shortly. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord. See? When what shall turn to the Lord? Notice he's speaking about the heart, which is the understanding. When the understanding shall turn to the Lord, the veil, that which blinds, shall be taken away. The blindness shall be taken away. That's Revelation 3:18. Anoint thine eyes with thy salve, that thou mayest see. See what? Behold, I stand at the door. See what? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me. What is the purpose of the blinding then? So you can't see him that he's here, knocking. From the resume of the ages, Brother Man said, but because they are wrong seed, consequently they have a wrong spirit motivating them. Religious spirit. Oh my. They outshine the elect in effort, in zeal, but it is Laodicean, not of Christ. For it looks for big crowds, big programs, and startling signs amongst them. They preach the second coming of Christ, but deny the advent of the prophet messenger. Though in power and signs and true revelation, he eclipses them all. Ah yes, this false spirit that is in the last day is so close to the real, it can be distinguished only by its deviation from the Word. And whenever it is caught in being anti-Word, it falls back on the one argument we have already shown to be false. Well, we got results, don't we? We have to be of God. Also from the latest in church age, page 348. Now God says that they are naked as well as blind. I can't imagine anything as tragic as a man who is blind and naked and does not know it. There's only one answer. He is out of his mind. He is already deep in oblivion. His faculties are gone. Spiritual amnesia has set in. What else can it be? Can it mean that the Holy Spirit has taken his leave of this last day church? Can it mean that men have put God out of their minds to such an extent that it is happening even as stated in Romans 1:28? And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. It surely appears that something like that has happened. Here is a people who say that they are of God and know God and have His Holy Spirit, and yet they are naked and blind and they don't even know it. They are already deceived. They have the wrong spirit. The elect cannot be deceived, but it is evident that these others are. These are they who have become blind because they refuse the Word of God. These are they who have stripped themselves naked by leaving God's care and protection and sought to build their own way of salvation, their own Tower of Babel by organization. Oh, how lovely and beautiful dressed they appear in their own eyes, as they form their general assemblies and their councils, etc. But now God is stripping it all away, and they are naked. For these organizations have but led them into the camp of Antichrist, into the field of tares, right up to their binding and burning. Objects of pity indeed they are. Yes, pity them, warn them, beseech them, and still they go their way headlong to destruction, wrathfully turning away any and all attempts to save them as brands from the burning. Miserable indeed they are, if they know it not. Calloused and beyond hope, they glory in what is actually their shame. Defiant against the Word, yet one day they shall be judged by it and pay the price of its awful indictments. That is an indictment in the Church Age book. And yet, how many, I think there's been about over a quarter million of them issued out there, maybe three quarters of a million, something like that. And yet, how many people stop and say, hey, isn't this going on right now in the message? Blinded to the one who's here? By organization, by the programs, what we can do. Bless God, we're
you know, we've got all these great works that we're doing. Uh-huh. Who was it that said to, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do that in your name? He says, depart from me. I never knew you. I never had this intimate relationship with you. See? In 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an open face, beholding in the glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same, from image to image, and glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. There's your Psalms 1 again. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, the prosopon, in other words, the person, the presence, the personal presence of Jesus Christ. See? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the presence of Jesus Christ. There it is again. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Therefore, we should be able to see that God has come with a purpose to shine forth His light upon the minds of the elect, which He calls His righteous, or His righteousness. And by shining the light of His glorious presence upon His righteous, it causes His righteous to be changed from glory to glory and from image to image. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. Again, but we all with an open face, an unveiled face, one which has no traditions or creeds, beholding as in a glass the mirror of the Word, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, when we pick up the Word of God, this Bible, and look into it, we no longer see ourselves, but we see Christ. And when we see Him, the longer we look, the more we are changed to be like Him. In 1 John 3:2, we read, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, when He shall manifest in His true character, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Therefore, by seeing Him as He really is, we are changed to be like Him. In 1 Corinthians 13:9, we read, For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And there is no one perfect but God. Then this speaks of when He, God, comes. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. Why did I understand like a child? Because I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Face to face? That word is personal presence. Therefore, we are coming. There's coming a time when I will see Him presence to presence. Now I know in part, but then when? At that time that He personally is here, then I shall know even as I'm known. And that word know is the epignosko. It means thoroughly to be acquainted with, to know thoroughly, to know accurately, to know well, to recognize by sight, hearing, of certain signs, to perceive who a person is. Then will I understand. See? Now, getting back to Romans 10, we pick up at verse 13 to 17 in closing. Notice, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Even though they say that they hear, they boast in vain unless they hear a true preacher. For to hear false prophets means as much as not to hear. They hear and they do not hear. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor do they preach the word of God. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This is directed against all conceited teachers and arrogant instructors. Now, if you notice verse 14 to 15, there are four statements that Paul makes, that of which follow together in such a way that one leads to the other, but so that the last forms the foundation on which the others rest. Thus we see that what Paul said here, that it is impossible for those who preach who are not sent. It is impossible for those to hear who are without a preacher. And it is impossible for them to believe who do not hear. And thus it would be impossible for them to call upon the name of the Lord who do not believe. And thus it would be impossible for them who do not call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. So then the entire source and origin of salvation rests on this, that God sends out someone, a true minister of the word. And if He does not send out any, then they who preach, preach falsely. and their preaching is no preaching at all. In fact, it would be better for them not to preach. Then also, they who hear would hear error, and it would be better for them not to hear. Then also, they who believe would believe false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to believe. Then also, they who call upon him would call falsely upon a false Lord, and it would be better for them not to call. For such preachers do not preach. Such hearers do not hear. Such believers do not believe. Such callers do not call. And they will be damned because they would have been saved by falsehood. Every single church, message or not message, that has a false fivefold minister in the pulpit, follows as such. They're not preaching. If they don't have a right mind, if they don't have a mind, if they're not elect and justified, if they cannot understand the doctrine, it's because they're not ordained to understand the doctrine. For such preachers do not preach, because their preaching is an error. Then such hearers, the people in the pews, are hearing error. What's it going to do to them? A seed's being sown every time they open up. Oh, brother so-and-so. Every time they run after that, what is it doing? It's sowing error. Until you try to tell them the truth, you can't. Such believers do not believe. Then when they call upon the name of the Lord, they're calling upon a false Jesus, another gospel. Then will they be saved by falsehood? Can you be saved by falsehood? Absolutely not. Then we will see what is spoken of in Proverbs 1:28, which says, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Now verse 16. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the true revealed and vindicated word of God." Then you can see the importance this morning of receiving a vindicated ministry. Because it is not, if it is not vindicated,